Easter Sunday. Probably special memories for all of us, what this day means as far as you think about even growing up in your own family situation. Let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts in the time that we have remain, that He might get all the glory, okay? We do thank You, Father, for the chance that's ours to be here this evening. We thank You for the truth that has brought us here, and that is that we serve a living Savior. We thank You and we praise You. We pray that You would get the glory as we turn to Your Word. May Your Word speak to our hearts. The psalmist tells us the Word, it's quick, it's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And I just pray that You would do Your work. May we go from this place saying that it has been good to have been in the house of the Lord. And we'll thank You in Your name. Amen. Well, as we think about today, I want us to think about the thing that really distinguishes Christianity from any religion in the world. There is one thing that makes Christianity different. And what is that? We have a living Savior. There are many religions in the world, and there are many people who are devout followers of their religions. But when you strip away the teachings and what is characteristic of this religion and what is characteristic of that one, there's something that is universal about all the others, and that is their founders are what? They're dead. And Christianity is unique. And as we think of our being here on our Sunday evening, what better way to spend our Easter evening than just taking a look at some things in Scripture to show and highlight. Yo, Andrew, sorry, should have waved your hand. Andrew writes the message title down on the CD if anytime you ever want to copy of the message. It's called Of Highest Priority. Of Highest Priority. Sorry there, Andrew. And by the way, I see he still has a stack of the two-part Sunday morning and Sunday evening messages that Pastor Odell preached a couple of Sundays ago, dollar a disc. And I know you still have mine, Andrew, so if you ordered them and you haven't picked yours up, he has those ready for you. Tremendous truth that John Odell taught that particular Sunday. But I thought how good it would be for us to just take a look at the truth and the message of the early church. What church, you say? Well, I'm not talking about Hiawatha Church. In the Gospels, we find the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as we've pointed out before. And this morning, we looked at different things from each of those four writers. Those four, as we've often said, it's like somebody getting a pencil and a pad of paper, and you have one person standing out here and tell them, describe what you see. You have another one standing looking at the building over here. Describe what you see. You have another one standing here. Describe what you see. And you have another one standing back there in the parking lot. And you say, describe what you see. You are writing the truth about Hiawatha Bible Church. Well, as you would look at what they wrote, what would you discover? Each one has written the truth about what they've seen, and that's what the four gospel writers have done. They have given a different perspective, and you put them all together. Well, after the gospels, then we find in Acts chapter 2 the birth of the church. The birth of the church, we find that the Lord Jesus had told his followers that you stay here, you wait in Acts before our Lord went up to glory. He said, you are going to receive power, after that the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then he was received up into heaven, and it tells us that the believers, it tells us in verse 14, they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And we find that during those 10 days, while they waited for something to happen, they waited. The Lord said, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And they waited. They selected another person, an apostle, to take Judas' place, who had forsaken the Lord, had turned against him. And 10 days after, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. On that particular day, as its story goes on, there appeared, as it were, cloven tongues of fire that came down upon each one of those believers who were gathered there on that particular day. And it tells us they were filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 4, and they began to speak with other tongues or other languages as the Lord gave them utterance. And it tells us that there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And the distinctive thing about the day of Pentecost was, after the Holy Spirit came, it says that they began to speak to the multitude. And in the end of verse 6, the amazing thing was, this was not just some gibberish, some blubbering that was going on. It tells us in verse 6 that every man heard them speak in his own language. Beloved, that's what biblical, scriptural tongues is. It is not some thing that is, you can't determine what it is that's being spoken. This is what the gift of tongues was. And what was it given for? So that those people who had gathered in the city of Jerusalem could hear the gospel spoken in their own tongue. And it gives us the list of these different nations. Verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And it lists different nations in verse 9, 10, 11. Every one of them heard these men who had no previous knowledge of their language when the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit enabled them to speak the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look at Acts chapter 2 and the coming of the Holy Spirit, and we refer to it. That's the way, that's the day the New Testament church, the body of Christ, that's the day the church was born. And on that particular day, excuse me, we find that there were over 3,000 individuals who listened and said, I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the church began to grow. And the apostles began to spread the news. And as they began to go, and that's what the book of Acts is about, the early beginnings and the spread of the early church. And they began to go in different regions. The Lord Jesus had commissioned his own. The end of Acts chapter 8, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We find in Mark chapter 16, he had said, lost it, didn't I? Somebody help me out there. If you find it. The Mark chapter 16 ends with, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mental blank there, Mark 16, 15. They had their working orders. And once the Holy Spirit came upon them and empowered them, the Lord Jesus, his intention was for them, as we saw in the book of Acts, to start in Jerusalem and to take this message everywhere. We find they were to be witnesses in Jerusalem, then in all Judea, then in Samaria, and then take it unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The early church, the people were hesitant at first, and it seems as though it took the persecution of men like the who later became known as the Apostle Paul to really get the believers out of their comfort zone. They were comfortable staying right in Jerusalem, but the persecution became so intense that they began then to spread out, and that's what they were supposed to do. And as they began to go out and they began to take the message, do you know, it's interesting to look in the book of Acts. Those of you that are note takers, as we think of this highest priority, point number one is we notice the inclusion in their message. As the message began to be spread about, we're going to look at example after example, and you're going to see something that was always included in the message of the early churches. In chapter 2, we would look at verses 22 through 32, but we're not going to take the time. But in that message that Peter, verse 14, was preaching them, look at what he referred to in verse 24. Excuse me. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Verse 23, he had mentioned you had put him to death. But what did he refer to? The resurrection. Chapter 3 of the book of Acts. In verses 12 through 16, once again, another message delivered. But look at verse 15. It says, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Look at verse 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless us, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. chapter 4 of the book of Acts, as the church continued to grow and they began to take, as they talked to others, in verses 7 through 12, we find they were questioned before the Sanhedrin. We find that certain believers, they were asked, "What do you have to say for yourself?" And notice the testimony in verse 10. "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." They had restored one to good health, one that had affliction, and the power of the Spirit had enabled them to heal this man. And in responding, what was included in the message? The fact that he died, but he rose and he lives. Notice in verse 33 of chapter 4. Verse 33 of chapter 4. It says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." God was doing a great work. The church was growing. People were accepting the Lord Jesus as their own personal Savior. They were recognizing their guilt as lost sinners, and they were understanding that God had sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But how can a dead Savior save anyone? And that's the blessed truth that was included in the message of the early church. Our Savior died, but in 3 days He rose again. We move on to chapter 5. Chapter 5, notice, it tells us here in verses, some of the apostles had been imprisoned. They had been commanded, "Don't preach in this name anymore." But then they had been released by an angel. And we find in verse 27, "When they had brought them and set them before the council, the high priest asked them, 'Did we not strictly command you that you should not teach in this name?'" We told you to stop preaching in this man's name. You have filled Jerusalem with this doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree." Yes, before the town council, they were not ashamed to bear witness of the fact that, yes, he died, but he lives, he rose again. Acts chapter 10 is a pivotal chapter because in Acts chapter 10, for the first time, the gospel is going to the Gentile people. And we find in chapter 10, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Up until this 10th chapter, the message had just been spreading among the Jewish people, the Jew first. But in chapter 10, we find something was beginning to happen. And we find that this Italian man had a vision, and he saw in the ninth hour, in verse 3, he saw this angel. And the angel said unto him, Cornelius. And he looked on him and he said, What is it, Lord? And he said, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. We want you to send men to Joppa and call out especially for a man by the name of Simon, whose surname is Peter. You go down to a certain place and you ask for Simon Peter, and he is going to tell you, he'll tell you what you ought to do. And we find in that 10th chapter the glorious story of Peter, a Jewish man, and he got a vision, and he got the assurances that something unusual is going to happen. And don't question it. I'm in it, Peter. It's okay. And we find that the servants of this Cornelius came and knocked on the door of the house where Peter was staying. And they said, We're looking for Simon Peter. And we got a message from an angel of God that said we ought to come here and that he would tell us what we ought to do. And Peter said, Let's spend the night and I'll go back with you. And in that 10th chapter, when Peter went back to the house of Cornelius, to his amazement, the house of Cornelius was filled with a group of people who wanted very much to hear the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. What's so unusual about that, you say? Do you know a lot of people that are really interested in hearing the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ? Just try going out and witnessing. Try sharing the gospel with somebody. And most times the answer is, I'm all set. I've got my own religion. Don't talk to me. I'm okay. Here was a whole house full of people that were waiting for people, for Peter to come and tell him the good news about Jesus Christ. Well, in verse 39, we find that Peter began speaking, and he was telling them, it says, we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, how they slew him and they hanged him on a tree. But notice, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. And we find that here was the gospel for the first time going to the Gentiles. But the important thing that I want us to see was, what was it that Peter was so careful to include? He didn't just give him the fact that Christ came to save lost sinners and he died on the cross for their sins and you accept him as your personal Savior. What was the truth that he included? He lives. He was put to death, but he was raised again. He was raised on the third day, and people began to see him. Chapter 13, as Luke continues in this book of Acts, in verses 28 through 39, in the synagogue of the city of Antioch, we find that the message that these men spoke in that synagogue, listen to verse 28, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him up from the dead, and he was seen of them many days, which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. Beloved, our time is flying. If you're taking notes, write down chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. Write down chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. write down chapter 26, verses 22 and 23, the message that the early church was so careful to include was the fact that our Savior lives. Well, is that important or isn't it? We looked at the inclusion of that truth in their message, but we close very quickly by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we look at number 2, the importance to our message. The importance to our message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul so skillfully, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, takes his readers through the subject and gives them some startling truths. Notice, even at the beginning of that, verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But he continues on because he knows there would be some that would be saying, Paul, you're making too much out of this resurrected Jesus. So how important is that to our message? As we living in the 21st century, go and want to share with somebody the good news about what Jesus Christ did and what He can do for them. Is it important that we share with them the truth that our Savior lives? Paul put it this way as he begins, and he does it so well in verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, Paul is writing to this Corinthian church, and he said, how is it that some of you that are getting this letter here are saying that there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, there were two main religious groups of the Jewish faith. The Pharisees, they were the ones that made sure they kept all of the points of the law of Moses. The other group were the Sadducees, and they denied the resurrection. They denied the supernatural. Anything supernatural, the Sadducees said, we don't believe that. And Paul said, how is it that some of you are saying that there is no resurrection from the dead? And I just ask you to ask yourself, do we really need this truth of a living Savior as we go through these verses? If there is no resurrection of the dead, Paul says in verse 13, then number one, Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, number two, then here, our preaching is vain. We have been wasting our time as we have been going out, and we looked at the book of Acts as they had gone from city to city. That was included in all of their messages. We have a living Savior. And he said, if our preaching has been a waste of time, then he said, guess what? Your faith in Christ, that's also vain. It doesn't mean anything to you because you put your faith in a living Christ. And if he's still dead, then guess what? You're not saved, and your faith is worthless to you. And he said, if that's true, verse 15, then we're nothing but false witnesses of God, because we've gone about and we have testified that the Father raised up the Son, whom he didn't raise if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if verse 16, he says, if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And he repeats it again, verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And here's something important. You're still in your sins. And you know, that's the good news about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When one puts their faith and trust in him, their sins are forgiven. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 talked about, and you hath he given life or quickened, who at one time were dead in your trespasses and your sins. But after Christ came and you received him as your Savior, you were forgiven of those sins and you were given everlasting life. And here to the church at Corinth, he said, if Christ was not raised from the dead, your faith is vain, and guess what? You just thought your sins were all forgiven. You're still dead in your sins. And he said, here's something else, verse 18. Those which have fallen asleep in Christ, we heard about parents and grandparents and things like that in some early testimonies, that because they've put their faith in the Lord, we know we're going to get to see them again someday. But guess what? If there's no resurrection, we're not going to get to see those who have died in Christ. They just perished. And Paul puts it this way as he concludes that 19th verse. He said, if in this life only, if all we've got is right now, in this life only, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that sleep. Thank God for this precious truth. We cannot do without it. And because he lives, we have that know him as our own personal Savior. We have hope for the future, don't we? Do you know that hope? Have you put your faith and trust in him? John chapter 11, the Lord Jesus, and we close with these words. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's stand and we'll be dismissed with prayer. Jonathan, it's been a long time since you... Do you have the breath to close us in prayer? All right.